Good morning.
Thank you. It's really great to be back. It is really 30 years. 1980-81 was when I was last in Grand Rapids at Calvin College, worship here with some of you at least, at Church of the Servant. And now I come back in this wonderful building and see you having grown as a congregation. And it's a great joy to be here. I'm grateful to the leadership of the church who invited us to be with you on this morning with my wife, Elna, who is here, and our daughter, Andrea. It's a wonderful experience. So this morning, the pieces from Scripture that we have read, but especially the piece from Acts, will be our text from which we will be meditating today. The season, my brothers and sisters, for the church which begins with Passion and ends with Pentecost is without a doubt the great season of the church. It is at the heart of our Christian faith. And throughout this Passion, Crucifixion, Resurrection, and Pentecost, we have weeks of celebration. And correctly so. Even so, though, there are some moments of hesitation, critical hesitation even, unlike Christmas, which we have so thoroughly domesticated by our relentless commercialization, it doesn't give pause or offends anybody anymore. So, but this season, within the church, some of us are raising some questions. We have the growing debate on the question of a God who needs a blood sacrifice. We have some difficulties, some of us, with a bodily resurrection of Jesus. From South Africa, theologian Manas Buthelezi has written that for many black people, and I would say for many people across the global South, their lives are one long, unending Good Friday. And so he warns us that we must not be too much in a rush to get to Easter. Takatso Mofokeng, another theologian from South Africa, says, we've got to remember that as long as there is so much suffering and pain in the world, we cannot use Easter as some kind of triumphalist escapism. We just run away from the cross into Easter as if everything is all right. We've got to stay a bit with that pain of Good Friday. Some of us in this part of the world, I have found, solve the problem by a process of dissecting and of selecting. So we love the Eucharist, and so we embrace Maundy Thursday. We might have some problems with Good Friday because of what I mentioned before. Some of us are struggling with Sunday morning, with the bodily resurrection, all of that. How does one explain that? What is even more difficult to explain is Ascension Sunday. Jesus goes up on this cloud being levitated into heaven. How do you explain that to your friends in those circles where you can hardly admit that you still go to church, right? But whether I speak to hesitating and fearful Christians of the global South or whether I speak to skeptical Christians of the West, I try to testify to them that we should see this whole season from Passion through crucifixion, through resurrection, through the Ascension, to the coming of God's Holy Spirit on Pentecost as one single, unending message straight from the heart of God to the Church of Christ in the world. It's a message that tells us one thing. It ain't over until God says it's done. Now, that's a song we sing in the black church. I learned it in the black church here, by the way. And I promise people after the first service, I'll have to come back and teach the song. Because by the time you mention it ain't over until God says it's done, in the black church, we're already swaying. in anticipation of what's coming. But I still remember what it's like to worship in a Christian Reformed church. So I'll forgive you guys for this point. But that is really what this whole season is saying. And this is really what the testimony is of the church is all about. This is why the Holy Spirit comes, so that we can stand up and say to the world, no matter what happens, it ain't over until God says it's done. And so follow me a little bit as we think on this. By the time Jesus was born, the Roman Empire had the whole world in its grip. In Judea and in Galilee especially, they were very harsh on those people who kept on rising up in one rebellion after the other, because in their own minds they remembered Moses and they remembered the covenant of God, and they remembered something like the reign of God in the life of Israel, where there is no God but God, and where you don't bow down to some Caesar sitting on a throne in Rome, and where you don't bow down to some statue that's having brought into your holy city. God is God. And so they kept on bothering the Romans. And you could see that just before Jesus was born, they put down a rebellion and the crosses lined the streets of Galilee and of Judea, because that's how Rome showed, you do not mess with my power. But then came this peasant from Galilee, and he proclaimed the kingdom of God, which was diametrically opposed to the Roman Empire. He spoke of the shalom of God. He spoke of justice and peace and mercy and love and practice solidarity, the direct opposite of the Pax Romana. While the Roman imperial rule meant good news to the Caesar and the rich and the powerful and the people who lived under their patronage and for the temple elites in Jerusalem, Jesus came and brought good news to the poor and the marginalized, and to the exploited, and to the oppressed, and he brought freedom to the captives, and unlocked the prison of those who were imprisoned. And while the Roman arrogance and greed and violence inflicted wounds on the vulnerable and the defenseless people, Jesus went around healing the sick and uplifting the despised and healing the brokenhearted. While the empire thrived on violence and war and took pride in destruction, Jesus called people to love and to peace and embrace the downtrodden, showed them their place in the heart of God. Imperial rule depended on the subjugation, the putting down, standing on the necks of those who were powerless, the slaves and the poor and the women. Jesus, on the other hand, brought them in, uplifted them, and showed them their worth in the eyes of God, how precious they were. He challenged the Caesar in Rome, and he challenged Herod in his palace. He challenged the temple elite in Jerusalem, called Herod, go tell that fox, he says. I often think that the Bible uses that expression, Jesus, go tell that fox, because the Bible is not into swear words, really. But he said something that Herod would remember, and that the people would remember. He spoke with an authority, and he acted with a power that could only have come from God. And so they hated him, and they wanted to get rid of him. He was the kind of rebel they could not tolerate. And they hunted him down, and they persecuted him, and they falsely accused him, and they arrested him, and then they killed him. And then they thought it was over. They crucified him, the most horrific death that the Romans could think of, a death they reserved only for slaves who rose up in rebellion or slaves who ran away or all of those rebellious prophets in Israel and in Galilee who thought they could challenge the power of Rome. And they crucified him on that Friday and they heard him cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they thought it was over. And they heard him say towards the end of that day, it is finished. And they thought it was over. But on Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. And it was not so much the sunlight that fell into the tomb when the stone was rolled away, but it was the light of the risen Christ that now shone into this dark world. That made the difference. The tomb was rolled away, the stone, not so much for Jesus to come out of the grave, but for the disciples to come in and see he's no longer there. Because you do not look for the dead amongst, for the living amongst the dead. That resurrection, the Bible talks about, the New Testament has a word for it. The word that Luke uses for the resurrection is the Greek word apanastasia, and that means rebellion. And so what the gospel is saying to us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that Sunday morning is God's apanastasia. It's God's rebellion against the forces of evil that put Jesus on the cross and that put him in the grave. It's God's rebellion against our sinfulness and our hopelessness and our fear that makes us worship the very violence that put Jesus on the cross. It is God's rebellion against the darkness and death and our embrace of it and our complicity with it. It is Easter morning and God comes and nullifies the power of that violence, empties the violence of its power and of its seduction, so that Paul would later write, O death, where is your sting? And O violence, where is your victory? And so his disciples and those who followed him called him by all those names that the powerful Caesar in Rome had claimed for himself: Son of God, Savior of the world, Prince of Peace, Lord God Almighty. They came up and they said, in defiance of Rome, you are lying, Caesar. You are not the Son of God, Jesus is. They say, you are lying, Caesar. You are not the Prince of Peace. You are not the Savior of the world. The one that you have crucified, the one that you have killed, the one that you have sealed in a tomb, the one who rose again, he is Lord. And God has taken him and God has uplifted him. God has exalted him, and in his name, the whole world shall bow down, even you. That is what the church was saying, because on Friday you thought it was over. The church is now saying it's not over until God says it's done. It's an amazing thing, though, but it's true in the history of the church if you look back. And this is what kept the church alive, and this is what kept the testimony of the church alive through all of the ages of darkness and of terror and of fear and of intimidation and of persecution, that there were always people who were looking at the world and looking at the church and looking at the powerful and who say to them, you can do with us what you will and think it is over, but we're telling you it is not over until God says it's done. In our own history, in my country, in South Africa, I've seen this over and over and over again. And I think of all those massacres and all those graves we stood at, and we buried all those people almost week after week. I think of the massacre of Bulhoek in 1922, 180 people. And I think of the massacre of Sharpeville in 1960. 68 people dead, over 180 wounded. Think of the uprisings in Soweto. How many children killed over the first span of that first year? Think of Uitenhage in 1985, 42 people dead. And every time we stood there, when Billhoek happened, we looked at Jesus and we heard his voice, "Fear not and be not afraid, for I am with you." When they murdered us at Sharpeville, we heard his voice, "I have written you in the palm of my hand. I have called you by your name. You are mine." When we buried our children after Soweto, it seemed one long, unending Good Friday, but we remembered Jesus when he said, "I am with you even unto the end of the world." And so we know that the one message that the church can now bring through this season of crucifixion and passion and resurrection and ascension and Pentecost, as that we look at the world and we tell the church, remember, it ain't over until God says it's done. And so, here, 30 years after Jesus' death, Luke writes about the resurrection and about Jesus ascending into heaven. Well, in the intervening years, much has happened. Nero was Caesar. Rome burned down in 64. Nero blamed the Christians, hanged them on crosses, set them on fire while they were hanging, forced them into the skins of dead wild animals to be torn apart by wild dogs, so that everyone who called themselves Christian would know it is not a good time now to talk about another Lord except Caesar. And then in 68, he committed suicide. And then there was this war that broke out amongst all the different contenders of the throne, at the end of which the temple of Jupiter was razed to the ground. And in Jerusalem, the temple was demolished. There was no doubt at who controlled the world now. And they put down the last war of the Jews against Rome. And again, the crosses rose all over the place. Everyone should know this is a warning. We will terrorize you into silence and to intimidation and to not saying anything else except that which Rome wants to hear. And they thought it was over. And here comes Luke. And Luke says, "You think you've conquered the world? You think you own this place?" And at the same time, remember, Vespasian dies, he lies on his deathbed, and he cries out, "Oh, woe, oh, woe, I am becoming a god." And at the same time, this Ark of Titus was built, this magnificent piece of architecture. And on it, they depicted all the scenes of the conquest of Rome over all the world and over all the peoples of the world. And there's a specific scene where the Caesar Titus rises up after his death and he ascends into heaven on the back of an eagle, the symbol of the power and the might and the conquering strength of Rome. "Well," says the Bible, "you are lying, Caesar. This is not so. You think it's over. You think that your Caesar rises up into heaven so that what he has conquered on earth, he will continue to conquer in heaven. It is not true. This man of Galilee, whom you crucified, who rode into town on a donkey, he is the one. This peasant from Galilee, he has risen from the dead. He has risen into heaven on a cloud, no less. A puff of wind. Nothing to do with these images of predatory birds and all of that to scare people to death. He just floats up on a puff of wind. That's power. That's power. He sits at the right hand of God. He sends God's Holy Spirit, and she will come, and she will empower God's children, and the church will now have a message for the world, and the world will be changed. And this Jesus, he will not rest until justice is established in the earth. And he will not give up, Isaiah says, until justice is established. That is the one who rose up. That is the one who will come again. That is the one who sends God's Holy Spirit. That's the message that the church has. So look, he's looking at the world, he's looking at the small struggling church, and he says to them, you turn to Rome and you tell them this, you think it's over? It ain't over until God says it's done. I'm almost done. But here's one more thing. If you read in the passage in Acts, as Jesus ascends into heaven, the apostles are told to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They stand there and they stare into heaven, and they kept on staring until these two men in white clothes come to them and say, hey, you people of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into the heaven, gazing up into heaven? This Jesus will come again. Well, what he was really saying to them is, stop gazing into heaven. Your job is not in heaven. Your job is right here on earth. And you mustn't worry so much about heaven. That's always been a preoccupation of the church. We're so worried about, oh, I've got to get to heaven. I've got to get to heaven. I've got to go up there. I've got to be with Jesus. Well, that's all right. But heaven is none of your business. It's none of my business. God will take care of heaven. God left us here so that we could do what the Holy Spirit has come to empower us to do. That is to be God's witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's where our job is as the church, here on earth, where the pain is, where the struggle is, where the victims are being made. Where children die of hunger while the rest of us die of overeating. Where people make war on and on and on simply because it makes so much money. That's where our job is. That's where the Spirit wants us to move. Now, she has great difficulty in breaking down our deafness. And she has great difficulty in breaking through to us, especially in the church. But if we listen carefully, we will hear her say, tell them this, it's not over until God says it's done. And so when you go into the world and they tell you, it's not worth it what you're doing, you'll never win this battle. Justice will never win. Injustice is too entrenched. World just cannot understand the meaning of compassion and of mercy and of love. Your Jesus didn't live long enough, and they crucified him, and he's gone. And when he did arise into heaven, first thing he did was to go into heaven. Well, if they tell you that, you tell them, we will continue to work, we will continue to pray, we will continue to listen to what God is saying, we will continue to change the world, because we know and we believe it is not over until God says it's done. So that is the message of passion. That is the message of the crucifixion. That is the message of the resurrection. That is the message of ascension. And that is the message of Pentecost. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. To look at the world, to know this must change, and we will not stop like Jesus until it is changed, because we will forever be saying to them, and we will be singing this until the last moment, it's not over until God says it's done. God bless you all.